Lord just would not give me freedom. And so we're going to share with you from Isaiah chapter 1. And we're going to commence to read from verse number 16. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. A preacher friend of mine and his wife had a special invitation from the President of the United States to join him in the annual presidential breakfast held usually the latter part of January or the earlier part of February every year. After they had attended the breakfast and I spoke with his wife and asked how it was, the expression suggested to me that they had had a great time and was appreciative of the special invitation to dine with the President of the United States. Indeed, that was for them a great invitation, perhaps the greatest that they would ever know in whilst living in this life. Here in our passage, I believe we have what I believe is the greatest of all invitations, both biblically or otherwise, the greatest of invitations. The Bible contains many marvelous invitations. Matter of fact, in the book of Isaiah, we have in chapter 55 in verse 1, a tremendous invitation. I normally refer to that passage as a great bargain because there we are invited to come and buy without money and without price. Now that's indeed a great bargain. You won't find that in this life. Wouldn't it be something if Brother Elton and those down to food fair just throws out an invitation and says, come, buy without money and without price. And suppose they did it on a Sunday evening like this. I don't suppose we'll have one person in church. Everybody would be down there shopping without money and without price. That's a tremendous bargain. Isaiah 55, I believe, brings to us the fact of a tremendous bargain. But when we come to Matthew's Gospel chapter 11, there also we have a wonderful invitation by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He looks out over a weary people. And really, when you read the context, this is really the final invitation or offer of God, the Lord Jesus, of himself to the people. Because when you come to chapter 12, you note their rejection of the Lord Jesus and attributing his works to that of the devil. And Matthew chapter 13, he turns from them and he speaks in parables. But here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he looks over a weary people. A people who had been laden or gripped by tradition. And they had been going through the religious motions. but finding no peace, finding no rest. And so he stands one day, he looks over this people and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." That's a great invitation. An invitation to rest from the burden of sin and from the burdens of tradition, all the other vicissitudes that they were experiencing at that time. The last invitation in the Bible is a tremendous one. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And whosoever will, come and taste of the waters of life freely." The last invitation in the Bible given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yes, they are wonderful invitations, but I say, Isaiah chapter 1 is the greatest of invitations. Because here in our text, we have a holy God. Note this now. We have a holy God condescending to reason with sinful man. A holy God condescending to reason with sinful man. Now it is important for me to say at this juncture in our message that the foundation of forgiveness, as taught both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the sacrifice and the shedding of blood. For the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. When we come to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, we are told that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation and traditions of our fathers, but we have been redeemed with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So there is no forgiveness, my friends, no cleansing without sacrifice or the shedding of precious blood. And so we then have to think of Calvary, because it was there that the blood of Jesus was shed. It was there that the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his body. It is there that he received the judgment of God for us. It is there upon the cross. And we've just finished celebrating the Easter season when all of Christendom, let me say, all of the world have been made conscious of Calvary. Although a lot of those people have not received the effects of Calvary into their own lives, yet they have been reminded. They have been reminded internationally of that place where the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins, as Peter tells us, in his body on the tree. It is there, my friends, where he, as I've mentioned, received the judgment of God on our behalf. You see, you and I were to receive that judgment. You and I were to receive the wrath of God for sin, because we are the ones who have sinned. For the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And no matter how young we might be, we are sinners. No matter how old we get, the fact still remains that we are sinners. And the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. We hear it all the time, don't we? It's common knowledge. I believe it has been preached so much that even these stones could cry out the message of the gospel. And we hear it all the time, but for somehow it doesn't move a lot of us. But the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Now that does not only mean physical death, that's true, but it means spiritual death, a life that is cut off from the life of God. And if you are a person here tonight and you're not a Christian, you are cut off from the life of God. And that means death. You see, death means separation. Whether you are separated from this earth, physical death, or whether you are separated from the life of God, spiritual death, or whether you are separated from God for all eternity, eternal death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and it's there upon the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, took upon Him our judgment, and offers to us today salvation. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the good news, my friends. Christ Jesus came into the world, says Paul to the Corinthians. Christ Jesus came into the world and He died upon the cross according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says, as he wrote to Timothy, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This morning we noted in Galatians chapter 4 that in the fullness of the times, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem us from under the law. When He wrote to Titus, He says that He redeemed us from all iniquity and purified unto Himself a people for His very own self. Yes, I say, as we turn to Isaiah chapter 1, we note the greatest of all invitations. And it's the greatest of all invitations because it is an invitation extended by God. An invitation extended by God. Note with me quickly, it is a compassionate invitation. He says, come now. Could you not feel? Could you not feel the pathos in His heart as He speaks? As He extends to these people this invitation to come? You only have to read the early verses of this chapter and see the condition of this people and feel and realize the import of the invitation when He says, come! Come to Me! All ye that labor, and let us reason together. Come is a compassionate invitation. Ralph Maury says, this is the plea of a rejected lover. This is a plea of a rejected lover as he pleads with the one who has turned from him and found interest in some other person, and he stands to plead with that person to return. It is interesting to note that when you read the opening verses of the book of Hosea, that Hosea prophesied during the same time. If you compare verses 1 of Isaiah and verses 1 of Hosea and note the names of the kings and all those, you note that they are the same. So Hosea prophesied during the same time. And it is in the book of Isaiah that we have the picture of a rejected lover. And Hosea goes down to the auction block. He goes down there where his lover had gone, having forsaken him and his children. And he goes down there and he pleads with her to come back home. And it is a picture, as you read the book of Hosea, it is the picture of God seeking to woo Israel back. Israel, who had turned from him and given us themselves to idolatry and illicit relationship. And he pleads with them to return. That's the message of Hosea. That's the message of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now. It is the plea of a rejected lover. This is nothing but the extravagance of a lover, as we have mentioned. Let me read a couple verses to you from Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 2. Isaiah 65 verse 2 says this. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people that walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, that remain among the graves and lodge in the mountains, that eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, that say, stand by thyself. This is their response to God. Stand by thyself. Stand by thyself. Come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. This was the response of a people that had rejected that to whom the invitation was given to come, a compassionate invitation. Note their reaction in verse 2. We are told that they react to divine care. Verse 2 says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. This is Mother's Day, and I did consider giving a message particularly to mothers, but as I mentioned, I could not get freedom in my soul so to do. But let me tell you, just think of it. Just think of all that you might have done for your children as a mother. And let me tell you, a mother is one who spends her life for her children. A mother. I'm not talking about a woman who might have some children. I'm talking about a mother. For a mother, my friends, will sacrifice herself for her children. But think of it. Think of the fact that you might have sacrificed all your life for your children. And when you seek overtures from them, they reject you. How would you feel? The Bible here says, God says, I have brought up children and they have rebelled against me. Now I know in our Bahama Islands, there are many mothers who are grieving in their souls because their children have rebelled against them. Many are living with broken hearts. I kneel and pray with mothers all the time, with broken hearts, weeping because of the reaction of their children. It is amazing, but this is what you do to God if you're not a Christian tonight. If you have not responded to His overtures of mercies, if you have not responded to this plea of a rejected lover, that's exactly how you are treating Him. Reaction to divine care. My people have rebelled. We note in verse 3, we note the response to divine ownership. Verse 3 it says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass its master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. That's a serious indictment. That's awful. Because if anybody should have known God, it should have been Israel. Because there have been so many manifestations of divine power and direction and care of that people. No nation upon the face of this earth could testify to such a closeness of God to that people, such a directive from God to that people. No other nation. And the Bible says, my people doth not know, and it simply means they don't know me. And when you think of the gospel that has been preached here in Spanish Wells over the years, and to think that there might be people still in Spanish Wells who do not know God in a personal way, it's not only heart-rending, but it's frightening. It's frightening. Because, you know, the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. When I preach the gospel, I always preach with the thought that maybe this is the last time that person or persons will hear the gospel. It might be the last time you will hear it. It might be the last time I preach. Because I don't know, but listen. It's important to listen and obey the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says God speaks once, yea twice, and man perceiveth it not. And he that is often reproved, often spoken to, often moved by the Spirit of God in their soul, often made aware that they are sinners before God. He that is often reproved and hardeneth his neck, keep hardening his heart, keep rejecting, keep saying no, the Bible says, will suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy, that's a serious matter, friends. That's a serious matter. Israel's response to divine ownership, it says they did not know God. There was rebellion to divine standards, verse 4. And the results, of course, you only have to read verses 5 and 6. It's an awful picture. But that's the way sin is. You cannot reject God. You cannot turn from Him and give yourself to a life of sin and not pay an awful price. That's just the way it is. There are awful consequences for sin. And here in Isaiah 1 verse 5, it says, ye revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Now these are expressions that suggest to us that the person who turns from Jesus Christ, he has no direction, the head is faint, and he has really no inner feeling, the heart is, or the head is sick and the heart is faint. No strength, no inner fortitude, no peace. There is nothing there, my friends. And this is one of the results of rejecting the Lord. And verse 6 says, from the sole of the feet, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. But the thing that you must keep in mind is, when you think of this invitation, that these people are what the way they are because of their own deliberate rejection of the Lord. And it says in verse 4, are a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. That expression means that they were carrying around an awful burden of sin, like Lincoln mentioned when he was 9 years old, when he said to Brother McKenzie, he says, yes, I'm a Christian, but as he was walking home, that's wonderful about mothers, eh? Christian mothers, they can tell. You see, when a mother, and again I say a mother, I'm not talking about a woman that has children, I'm talking about a mother. A mother knows her children. And she could see. She knew Lincoln. Something's wrong. What's happening, son? The burden of sin was weighed heavily upon him. And my friends, this is what was happening with Israel. They were carrying a heavy load of sin. And if you are here in this meeting tonight, having heard the gospel and God the Spirit has spoken to you, and you've done nothing about it, whether you are young, small, or older, let me tell you, carry around a burden of sin. God wants to lift that burden. And there were other consequences. But we find that God looks at this people and all of their delinquency and judgment and sin and all that they were going through. The country was desecrated and destroyed and because of their sin. And he looks at them and he says, come, and let us reason together. He yet still turns to them after all of the rejection. Oh, God is a good God, a gracious God. The Bible says, "It's as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy to them that fear Him." God is merciful. He's abundant in mercy. You see, mercy says we do not get what we deserve. And so God looks at this people. He had to judge them. But although he was judging them, he still pled with them to come, that the hand of judgment might be stayed. But quickly, not only do we note the compassionate invitation under the invitation extended by God, but we note also that it was an urgent invitation. Come now. Come now. And let us reason together. Life, at best, is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, being tied. A taxi driver back in Marsh Harbor, known to some of you, when hauling with his son, they had a good, I understand, as they were pulling the nets together, they were quite satisfied with what was happening. And all of a sudden, the father slumped there in the boat, and he was gone. Prick is that. Oh, my friend, life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf. This is why, you see, as God calls to the people, it's an urgent call. As He calls to you today, it's an urgent call. It's urgent in relation to them because of the judgment of God. The same thing has to be considered by us as well. Because, you see, the Bible says the judgment of God is going to come. The rapture is going to take place. Death is going to come. There's an urgency. There's an urgency to get right with God. And so it was urgent because of the judgment of God, because of national disaster, because of the rejected sacrifices. But it was a gracious invitation. It is a gracious invitation. He says, let us reason together. Oh, when I read this, it really moves my soul because You see, this is not a meeting of equals. You see, I know some of you are involved in shares and businesses, and so when they have meetings, I mean, you are invited to the meeting and everyone have an equal voice because you are a part of the company. You are a part of the whatever goes on there, so you have as much to say as anybody else. But you see, here, it's the Holy God meeting with sinful man. There is no comparison. This is not a meeting of equals. This is a meeting of God with man. He says, come now and let us reason together. God isn't dictating here. He isn't commanding here. He's pleading here. Come, let's sit down and talk about it. Let me try another angle to get it across to you. Let's reason this thing out. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want you to be damned. Come, let's reason together. This is not a meeting of equals, but of a holy God with sinful man, and such an invitation is unreasonable. It's unreasonable. But there it is. There it is. You will never expect a holy God to condescend like this. But here it is. Here it is. But it's because of love. God takes the initiative to reconcile man to himself. 1 John 4 says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God takes the initiative. God always takes the initiative. A young man said to me in Freeport after preaching one night, and he said to me, he had gotten saved during the meeting, and then this particular night I said, you know, the Bible says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after to God. He said, well, now, preacher, I take exception with that because I sought after God. I said, well, now you know the Bible says that God be true and every man a liar. I said, what caused you to seek after God? I felt an urgency in my soul. I felt a deep burden of sin in my soul. I felt conviction in my soul. I said, do you know where that conviction came from? Do you know where the sense of that burden came from? It came from God the Spirit. God takes the initiative all the time. Herein is love, he says. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19 it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, for ye know the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Yes, my friends, it's the greatest of all invitations because it is extended by God quickly because of the people God invites. I'm not going to belabor this fact, but simply say God invites sinners to come. He invites sinners. When you read the early verses as we've read some of them, you get some idea of the kind of people he invited. And you only have to think of us, think of yourself, the kind of person you were when he invited you. Yes, my friends, he invites all of us. And so, no matter who we are, it's amazing the people God saves, but also because of the promise God makes. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now that's a tremendous promise. You see, because when you read the verse, you note that these are permanent colors. Red and crimson. These are permanent colors. And it matters not what you do to change red, my friends, to make red white. It's impossible to do. Because these are colors that you cannot change, my friends. And so these are permanent colors, and it says to us that no matter what they did, they could not get rid of their sin. Impossible. Though they be red like crimson, God can do something about it, but man can't do anything about it because they are permanent. It matters not what we try to do, and a lot of people try to remove their sins. They try to work to get them forgiven. They try to do various things, but it doesn't work because they are permanent. No human resource can remove them. Jeremiah 2:22 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? If they can do that, then they who are accustomed to doing evil would be able to do good. God says the Ethiopian can change his skin. I suppose when they think about the Ethiopian, that includes me, you know. And I could wash as much as I like. I could dive and lie. Won't make one bit of difference. Might kill me before it changed my color. And that's what he's saying. It's impossible. These are permanent colors. When I went to the Faroe Islands the first time, I was sitting to a table, and I felt this water on my hand, and this hand rubbing, trying to see if they could clean me up. I say, friend, that's permanent. Permanent. And this is what the Bible is saying here in Isaiah 1:18. Listen, it's impossible for man to change himself, though you wash yourself with lies. Some of you older folk, you young folk, don't know about lies. When I was growing up, that's what they used to use to get the clothes real white. Get the floors, used to scrub the wooden floors, use the turbot skin to clean the top of the boards, and use the bone, you know, of the turbot skin to clean the seams of the floor. And when they used to be finished, you could eat off those floors. Let me tell you, friend, they used to get things white, but Isaiah 13 says to us, verse 13, And it's verse 23. It says, though you wash yourself with lye, you cannot clean yourself. Impossible. Because these are permanent colors, but we know the greatness of divine forgiveness. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In 2 Kings 21, we have the story of Manasseh. And it is said about Manasseh that there was no king as wicked as he was before him or since. He was a wicked man. And God brought him into judgment. And when he went down into captivity, and they rolled him in the thorns, he cried out to God, and God forgave him, the wickedest man in the world. The Bible says there was none as wicked before, and none as wicked afterwards. What a wicked man. But that's how God operates. He forgives the vilest of sinners who truly believes. If we would repent, the greatness of divine forgiveness. and we note the completeness of sin's cleansing. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What does it say? No trace. No trace to be found. Complete cleansing. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. This is what happens when we come to Jesus for the cleansing power and become washed in the blood of the Lamb. They are blotted out forever. A young lady was dying, and she was troubled in her mind, and she said to her sister, "Tell me, read the Bible and tell me if it says all the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin or what?" And so the sister got the Bible, turned to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, and she looked at her sister, and the sister, she said, "It says, all sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin." She says, "Thank you. I could die now." Moments later, she slipped into eternity. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's the greatest of all invitations. God says, "Come, just as you are." Let me ask you in closing, have you been? Have you trusted Him? Have you opened up your soul and received Him as your personal Savior? Have you? I trust you have. I know a lot of you have. A lot of you tonight are testifying to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in your life. But perhaps there are those of you here and you have not gone, you have not trusted Him. I plead with you to do it tonight. For He says, "Come now and let us reason together. Shall we bow for prayer?" Every head bowed and every eye closed as we close the service. My friends, the greatest lover the world has ever known stands before you tonight, and He knocks at your heart's door, and He pleads with you to let Him in. Will you let Him in? Will you trust Him? Our Father, we pray that in the quietness of these moments, as the Spirit moves from heart to heart and from seat to seat, seeking to make men and women aware of their need, seeking to urge upon them to turn their lives over to You, O God, we pray that there will be real and genuine response to the greatest of all invitations tonight, though perhaps by some it had been rejected, turned down many, many times. Oh, we pray that this night would be the beginning of nights for many. We pray as we give Thee thanks for the gospel's message, for the greatest of all invitations, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.